Today we come to the second part of our study on the dangers of being a friend of the world based on James chapter 4 and verse 4. So from a biblical perspective, friendship involves a very deep, intimate relationship where there is caring, knowledge, influence, having things in common, such as common interest, common desires, common talents, things of that nature. And it's much more personal. I mean, it doesn't really make much sense to have a, quote, friendship if you don't like the individual, if you don't share some of the same interests, if there is no caring, no interest, and no influence on you or the other individual. Now, the fact is that whenever we speak of friendship, we are speaking of lives that are interwoven together, those that share the same values, the same goals, the same interests, those that enjoy being together. They share their deepest personal information. They share a common influence on each other's lives when it comes to how we think, how we act, and what we say. Now, the reality is that the Bible speaks a great deal about friendship, that godly friendship should be sought, it should be promoted, and nurtured. On the other hand, ungodly friendships should be rejected and exposed for what they are. Now, when it comes to the term world, this term is used in different ways in Scripture. It has different nuances. But a major usage, such as here in this passage, is that it speaks of that sphere of fallen humanity, that is the realm of the spiritually dead. And this sphere is headed by Satan, it is run by him, and it stands in rejection and rebellion against God and his kingdom and authority. It has been described as that world system that rivals the kingdom of God and attempts to leave him out. You see, this sphere of reality stands in opposition to God. It stands as a counterfeit to everything that God provides and promises for his people. Now, the Word of God teaches us that as believers in Jesus Christ, the redeemed, the saved, that while we are in the world, we are not to be of the world. Now, the reality is that when God saves us, rarely does he take us out of this world immediately, but rather he keeps us in this world for a purpose. And that purpose is to exemplify him in the way that we live. And the Bible teaches us that when God saves us, he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, that is the world, and places us within his kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness. Now, we still live in the world. We still live in this sphere marked by the spiritually dead who are under the domination of Satan. And we as Christians, even though we exist in this realm, we're not to be a part of this realm. We live within the kingdom of God. And we are to exemplify the principles of the kingdom, that is Jesus Christ reigning and ruling in our heart, in a way that honors God, in a way that expands the kingdom, and in a way that confronts and overcomes Satan's kingdom, this world, its sphere of influence and work. Now, when we put these together, friendship with the world, we are basically talking about those that find it more comfortable to be a part of that segment that rejects God, that rejects his authority, that rejects his rule, that rejects his standards. It's more comfortable in what the world is promoting. It marks those whose lives are more influenced by the world than they are by God and the truths of his word. It is marked by those who looks more like the world than they do Jesus Christ. And we have to keep in mind that being a Christian means to be Christ-like. So friendship with the world here stands at the basis of what we're discussing this morning. Now, this brings us to our first major principle. and that is the description or the designation of those involved in friendship with the world. Now notice how verse 4 begins. James writes, adulterers and adulteresses. Now this is a very interesting way of labeling those that you are addressing. In fact, some people might find it quite offensive. But yet the reality is that it is what it is. Now, most of us have some understanding of what adultery is. It is a description of those who are unfaithful. They are unfaithful to their covenant vows, to the ones that they married. Now, humanly speaking, we recognize that one of the most important human covenants is the covenant of marriage. Now, the concept of covenants was a vital nature of the culture of the ancient Near East. Covenants were not to be entered into lightly. They were to be taken seriously. And at all costs, to fulfill their part of the covenant, or in some cases, possibly risking death. Now, the Bible speaks of several different covenants. But in a covenant, two people, or groups of people, come together and they make solemn vows regarding things that they are to do or things that they are not to do because of common interest and common benefit. Now, when two people come together in marriage, quite often in the ceremony, the pastor may say something along the lines of describing marriage as the most sacred of human covenants. And when the two people come together, they make vows of things that they will do and things that they will not do. And they pledge themselves to faithfulness regarding the one in which or by which they have entered into this covenant. They make a vow to be exclusively the other person's and to perform these duties. And when one begins to reject or fail in these covenant responsibilities, then they become unfaithful. In other words, in marriage, you claim that you will give your best, your love, exclusively to a certain person. But when you begin to love someone else or to find joy or pleasure somewhere else, then you are failing in your covenant obligations. You are being unfaithful. Now, the most significant way that we underscore that is physical adultery. That is, having sexual relationships with someone outside of marriage. Now, when God saves us, it is part of what we call the covenant of grace. God makes a covenant with His people. He is our God. We are to be His people. He provides forgiveness. He provides a new relationship with Him. And He also demands that we do certain things. Now, when a person is saved, the natural mindset that they have is to love God and to love Him exclusively, to worship Him and Him alone. Now, one of the themes that runs throughout Scripture is that when it comes to God's covenant responsibilities, He is always found faithful. But the reality is that there is a historical record of God's people being consistently unfaithful. We are to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We are to worship Him and Him alone. But when we begin to find something that we are more interested in, something that occupies our attention, our affections over Him, then we are committing adultery. We are basically being unfaithful, and we are committing spiritual adultery. And the epitome of this adultery is found in these words, friendship with the world. Again, taking into consideration all the things that we said about friendship, all the things that we said about the world, and the individual who cares more about the world, who reflects more of the world's values and actions and attitudes than God. So this is a very confrontive term that is given here, this designation of adulterers and adulteresses. But as I said earlier, it is what it is. And unfortunately, this is a very appropriate term to describe those who engage in friendship with the world. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is the warning or the clarifying that is given to those involved in friendship with the world. James goes on to say, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" I want you to notice that phrase, "Do you not know?" This expression is found in several places in Scripture. And it serves as a dual opportunity to bring forth clarity and warning. The writer, engaged with his readers, is asking something like, "Do you really understand what is at stake here? Have you thought this through?" Now, there are times that we do things, we make choices and decisions, and the reality, we've not really thought a lot about them. We just do it on impulse. Sometimes it's not that big of a deal. Sometimes the consequences are massive. And so it seems like James is going to great lengths to try to underscore the seriousness of what is being said here. The implication seems to be, do you really understand the issue and what is at stake here? Because the whole mood of this passage clearly teaches us that what is said here is not some minor thing, but rather it is of the utmost importance. And so as we go through this section of Scripture, we need to keep that in mind. And we need that question presented to us. Do we not know what is at stake here? And so the question is, what is at stake here? Well, we continue on in our study, and our next point is the nature or the substance of being involved in friendship with the world. James writes, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" The nature of friendship with the world involves an extremely hostile, separating element that will not allow the two parties spoken of here to come together. Now, there are some things in life where we can compromise, where we can accommodate. For example, as Christians, we might come to a point of recognizing that we can agree to disagree. We might have friends that are believers, but they are of another denomination, and we recognize that we might not agree on all of the same issues, but that we can still love each other and pray for each other and work together. But there are some things where there can be no compromise, no accommodation. And this is one of those things. When it comes to friendship with the world, we cannot hold on to God with one hand and hold to the world with the other. God will not allow that. The nature of things will not allow that. Because what divides here is not something that we can reconcile and overcome and therefore be joined together. It is of such of a principle of opposites that these two things can never come together. Again, keep in mind, the world stands in opposition to God. It rebels against God. It rejects God and His authority. It wants nothing to do with God. So how can a person who claims to be a Christian be a part of that and somehow think that it's okay, that it will not affect their relationship with God? It's an impossibility. And furthermore, the world stands under God's judgment, under condemnation. And one day God will destroy the world with fiery judgment. So friendship with the world is a hostile, separating element that separates God from those that want friendship with the world. Now, our fourth point has to do with the decision or the choice for those who want to be involved in friendship with the world. Notice that James says, "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now notice the first part of that statement. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world. Now it's been said that life is full of choices and decisions that we have to make. The most important decision that we will ever make has to do with the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth of God as it relates to God Himself, to man, to sin, to Jesus Christ, and salvation. These are things that we will either reject, or these will be things by grace that we will embrace. Now, there are those who make the conscious choice that they want to go with the way of the world. Now, when it comes to those who are believers, in a practical way, this is something that we confront perhaps daily. Because daily we are confronted with temptations, sinful influences, challenges. And so we have to ask, am I going to act this way? Am I going to say this thing? Am I going to think this way and therefore reflect the world? Or am I going to say this, do this, or think this because this is the way of truth, the way of righteousness. This is the way of God. And so consistently, believers have to make solid choices. However, our approach is not so much wanting to be a friend of the world as it is wanting to be faithful in our relationship, or, to put it another way, in our friendship with God. And this brings us to our last point, and that is the result of the consequence for those who are involved in friendship with the world. Notice that James writes, "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now this is a vital and staggering statement that James makes. Friendship with the world is not only an enmity to or with God, but as it progresses, it makes oneself an enemy to God. So this further emphasizes the seriousness of what James is talking about here. This is no small matter. This is not something that we can afford to just easily dismiss. Now, I think most believers, most Christians, would not think of themselves as enemies of God. Rather, they would like to think of themselves as the friends of God, faithful in their relationship to Him. But the reality is that the world may actually have a much greater influence in our lives than Jesus Christ does. And as a result, there's a lot of things that we passionately want that's part of this world system. And so we may actually be reflective more of a friend of the world than a friend of God. And furthermore, it may show that we are more of an enemy of God than we realize. Now, how can we say that? There's a passage in Scripture where Jesus comes to a point of setting His sights and aims towards the city of Jerusalem. He is coming near the end of His ministry. His time is beginning to come to a close, and He is heading towards the pinnacle of His whole reason for coming into this world, and that is dying upon the cross to redeem us from the curse of our sins. And so as He begins to go towards Jerusalem, one of His closest, one of His most faithful followers gets in front of Him and in essence says, "These things shall not be. You will not go to Jerusalem and suffer all of these things." And the response of Jesus is very informative. Jesus says, and again, speaking to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, who is before Jesus? There is Peter. But Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Do you think that Peter thought of himself as an agent of Satan trying to confront Jesus and keep him from doing what he came to do? Peter would never have thought that. Now, Peter did not fully understand what was going on. And I'm sure in Peter's mind, he was trying to be faithful and protect Jesus. He failed to realize that this is why Jesus came, to suffer these things and to die upon the cross. You see, the point is that Jesus clearly recognized the person and the presence, the influence on Peter at that moment. And it was Satan himself. And so he addresses Peter in that manner to underscore the reality. And so it is with us. We call ourselves the friends of God, but it may be because of the choices and decisions that we have made that we are actually more of a friend to the world than with God. And in the eyes of God, this makes us an enemy. We are acting like an enemy of God. Now, I suppose in one sense that those who consciously make this choice and decision reveals that they were never saved to begin with. But believers can confront and engage this whole thing of influence on a daily basis. And even though we may love the Lord and try to serve Him, but because of the choices and decisions that we make, we may be actually advancing Satan's kingdom rather than God's kingdom. And if we are not fully for God, then that means that there are elements in us that opposes God. And again, in a very practical sense, this makes us enemies. We may not be conscious of that. We may not be aiming at that. But the reality is we are obstructing God or attempting to obstruct God. We are rejecting God. We're rebelling in some way. Now, I realize that's strong language, but that's the essence of what friendship with the world is all about. Now, in closing, let me ask you, when you think of yourself as being a Christian, a friend of God, what really influences you more in life? Is it God or is it the world? Do you find yourself valuing more the things of God or the things of this world? What kind of activities do you find yourself doing the most? Those things that reflect a priority with the world or a priority with God and His kingdom? What do you spend most of your time thinking about? What is it that you want? The answer to these questions, do they reflect friendship with the world? Or do they reflect faithfulness to God? You see, it's so easy to call ourselves Christians. But the people of God are to live in such a way that as a Christian, which means to be Christ-like, that we think like Christ, we speak like Christ, and we act like Christ. Our desire should be more like Jesus in every possible way that we can. That is a life that is growing in their relationship or in their friendship with God. The opposite marks the life that is growing in friendship with the world, and thus making ourselves an enemy of God. Now, I want you to notice that statement. This is rather interesting. It doesn't say that God makes him or declares him an enemy, but the person that wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, God through Jesus Christ has broken down the enmity, the barrier that exists. But the reality is that sometimes, again, because of motives, of values, of choices and decisions, we reflect more of this world than Jesus Christ. And the danger is that we make ourselves enemies to God. In the ultimate sense, God will destroy His enemies. In a more practical sense for God's people, if we're living in such a way that we could loosely be viewed as His enemies, then God will judge us as well. I have said before, as we look at our society, the collapse of our nation, a very real and strong blame has to be laid at the feet of the church, of believers, that we have not been the people of God that we should have been. Now, this is not to take away the responsibility of others, of unbelievers, but to show that there is a blame that is directed towards us. Whose friend are you? Are you the friend of God? Or are you the friend of the world? Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.